Would you take your Bible and turn with us to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians? Those of you who visit with us, we're studying through the Word of God here in the book of Ephesians, one of the deepest and richest books in all of the Bible, particularly the New Testament. God gave it to us through the Apostle Paul. God dictated the words through him, came out of his life experience, but nevertheless words from heaven. There are six chapters in the book. The first three chapters tell us about what God has done for us. Amazing, isn't it? Before the foundation of the world, that he acted beyond my comprehension to understand that. Nevertheless, he did. And he chose us to be adopted into his family, for we were children of the devil by our sinful rebellion. He chose to make us holy. In order to accomplish that, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 tells us all about that, of how he redeemed us through his blood and how he came to live within us. Amazing, isn't it? Kind of like God coming to live in a garbage can, isn't it? Yes, it is. And starting to clean it out. And then he began to explain to us about how his grace works in chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nothing we do. No religious deeds, no acts that we do, good deeds or otherwise, contribute to our salvation. It's all the grace of God. And then it tells us marvelously how he solves those problems that separate man from man as well as from God. All of the efforts of man to try to bring forth reconciliation between those who are enemies is futile. How long have we been seeing efforts to reconcile the Jew and the Palestinian over in the Middle East? How much progress has been made? Well, the solution was provided way back under 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He in himself took away that which caused men to be separated. And does not matter what ethnic background or what nationality a person has, when he comes to Jesus Christ, he gets adopted into the family of God and becomes a brother or a sister to that other one who's in the family of God, who has come unto God by the same way through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And so, through the first three chapters, this little book tells us what God has done for us. And then beginning with chapter 4, verse 1, we find that he's telling us, now this is what I expect of you. That's fair, isn't it? He paid for our salvation with his life. He gave his life to redeem us from the belonging to the devil. And so now he says to us, this is how I want you to live as my child. So to Tim and Christy and to Brandon and Chris and the others who have recently been baptized, this is the way God wants you to live now. And so beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And so Paul's view of himself is that he belongs to Jesus. He is under the authority of Jesus Christ, and he is to live according to what Jesus wants him to do. And the first thing that he says to us in verse 2 is that we're to be humble, and we're to be patient with others. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? You ever prayed for patience? Now you need to be careful. I'd say over the last 14, 15 months that Nancy's been sick, that God's really worked on me to be patient. At times her illness affects her ability to talk, and some of you have found out that the ravages of time has taken away my ability to hear. And so it's my responsibility to be patient and tender and kind when she wants me to do something that I don't understand. And so if you pray for patience, God may put you into a circumstance, I call it lab, Christian lab 101. In other words, he doesn't just give you patience in the classroom. He says, I'm going to give you a chance to practice it. So be ready for him to bring into your life some circumstance. Moving on quickly, the Apostle Paul then said in verses 4, 5, and 6, spoke to us about the unity of the body. There's just one spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came the first time, he had a physical body, didn't he? And so wherever he went, though he is the eternal God and was fully God, he was limited and restricted by the physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. When he died and rose again from the grave, ascended back into glory, then he, at Pentecost, formed body number two. That is, he sent the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to indwell all the believers and to baptize all the believers into his spiritual body. And so the other day, when each of you who were just baptized gave your heart and life to Jesus, instantly at that moment, at that precise moment, Brandon, that you asked Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit of God took you and baptized you into the body of Christ at that instant. And you became a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And there's just one. And then it tells us in verse 7 that unto each one of us, he has given spiritual gifts. Not physical, natural talents, but spiritual gifts. In order that we might allow him to do his work through us. Doug has the natural talent of music along with some other things, but Doug also has some spiritual gifts that enhance that natural talent of music. So when he sings and directs us, God blesses us through his ministry. Some of you have the spiritual gift of compassion, and you have the spiritual gift of empathy with others. And you're always being touched by the needs of others. Some of you have the spiritual gift of teaching. Some of you have the spiritual gift of administration. In this passage, though, he talks about the gifted people that he gave to his body. So notice, he says, as he begins here, and these gifts were gifts as a result of his victory over Satan and death, as it tells us in verses 8 and 9, and 10. And then it says he gave some apostles and some prophets. There were 12 early apostles that he chose. And there were some early prophets. Through these men, God gave his revelation. And these men were those instruments, those scribes who wrote down his revelation. And so we hold in our hands the result of God giving his revelation through the apostles and the prophets. At the end of this book, there are some words that tell us that no man is to add unto this. And so he's through. The apostles and prophets, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 20, were the foundation stones for the building of the church. They fulfilled their ministry. They were the foundation upon which the church was to be built. And they are dead. And there are no more who are the apostles and the prophets. Their ministry has ended. It's been fulfilled. And then it tells us he gave some ministering gifted ones, evangelists and pastors and teachers. The evangelists are the ones who take the word of God to the people who have not heard the word of God, and they share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the word pastors and teachers is really one word, pastor hyphen teacher. And those are men like myself that God has called. Now, what has He called us to do? He's called us to be teachers. God did not call me to be an entertainer. He did not call me to be an inspirational speaker. God called me to be a teacher. And what was the purpose for which He called me and others like me? It tells us the purpose. It begins in verse 12. Let's look at what He says. For the perfecting, that is, the maturing of the saints. I see a bunch of saints this morning. No church has pronounced you as a saint, but you have been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. Therefore, you have been sanctified. That is, you have been set apart unto the service and the ministry and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you wish to properly address the one sitting next to you, you may turn to that one and say, Saint, whatever that person's name is. Georgie, would you like to call Jolly Saint Jolly? Now, you may not feel like a saint, and that one may not look like a saint to you. But you are a saint, that is, you have been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that any ecclesiastical organization can do to improve on that. And so you, the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you gathered here are my assignment. For what? I am to help you mature in your faith, your relationship to the Lord, to do what? For the work of the ministry, number one. And so would you turn to the person next to you and say, Minister Ben-Cat, Minister Joe, you didn't know you were to wear the title minister, did you? You are a minister for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity, in the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a complete man, measured by what? Measured by the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ. So that this might be achieved, verse 14, that we might be no more children, blown about, tossed about, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, that is, the deceit of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, speaking the truth in love. We may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, what an assignment. What a wonderful assignment. First of all, the Word of God tells us that we're not to remain children. In your life, where you live and where you work, do you know any adults that still act like they're little children? I do. I know some. Don't you get tired of babysitting infant egos? At work, somebody is so immature that you have to walk on eggshells around them, be so careful. Doesn't work in life very well. And it sure doesn't work in the family of God very well. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, just after it tells us about Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, I didn't say that now. That's what it says in the scripture. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We gather here on Wednesday night and on Sunday night to study the Word of God. We dig into it to see what God might have to say to us, because it is your wonderful opportunity to read and to study and to come to an understanding of the Word of God. This is what feeds our souls. What I have to say is really unimportant, for there's nothing that comes from me that's of any value, but it's from the Word of God. For it is the Word of God that is that which is the food for our souls, so that we might grow. It is the Word of God that has power to separate and to bring discernment to us. On Sunday nights, we've been studying the book of Proverbs about, first of all, foods. I know two or three. I don't know if you know any. And about God's wisdom, so that we might learn how to live in a way that is successful and brings joy and fulfillment to our hearts, as well as glory unto God. And so the Word of God is given to us that we might study. In just a moment, we will look at some passages in the New Testament. And so God tells me that I am to take the Word of God, and when I stand before you, that I'm to forget about all of those wonderful little stories that I read and things that I saw and found in some commentary, and we're simply to see what God's Word has to say, for it's in God's Word. Embedded in the Word of God is the power that brings to you that which brings fulfillment to your heart. The other night, we were singing there on Wednesday night, and I think, Doug, didn't you lead us in singing that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Is there any word that man can find that's more powerful than those simple words? Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. It is the answer to all the needs that we have. It does not matter what your question is or what your need is, God has an answer in this book for you. And that answer has power embedded in it. So once you choose to obey what he tells you to do, then you will find the enablement to succeed, no matter what your circumstances is. Now, he says to us that which is to be laid before you is to enable you to minister. You know, we are a strange church in a way. For a Baptist church, we don't have a nominating committee. We don't have a form that we go around trying to put names down to fill slots. No, because we learned in the early days that God has called each and every one of you into a ministry. Have you discovered what your ministry is? Some of you have. I did not call Danny Stanley to the ministry of counseling. God called him to that. I did not call Jill Cashin to the ministry of adoption and orphans. God did that. I did not call Sue Woods to the ministry of teaching women. God did that. What's God called you to do? Every single one of you has a ministry that God wants you to fulfill. How will you know what your ministry is? Well, he'll do two or three things in your life. One is he'll make you interested in it. He'll cause you to see that there's a need for that. He'll cause you to have an interest in doing something about that. I didn't call Spence to the soccer ministry. As he soccer camps and goes out and teaches boys and girls soccer and then explains to them about Jesus Christ. I didn't call Jim to that. Jim came over to America as a soccer teacher. God saved him, and then he took that natural skill that he has and put him into a ministry. And he probably wins more boys and girls to Christ than all the rest of us put together, because he's exercised in that ministry. What's God called you to do? You ought to have a ministry that contributes to the building up of the body. That's what we're reading right here. So you're to be asking God, God, what is my ministry that you want me to do? For there's something waiting for your hand. And when you find it, you'll find joy and fulfillment and peace in your heart. And you'll say, I fit. God will fit you with the gifts that he has given to you to that ministry that he has set before you. And this ministry, it says, is to be for the edifying of the body of Christ, not for your own benefit, not for your own profit, but for the blessing and the benefit of somebody else. The body of Christ is to make the body of Christ stronger. And then it tells us in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. What a beautiful thing it is to see a well-coordinated body. I love to watch sports. And I look at some of the things that these guys do and gals, and I'm somewhat envious. Because when I tell my feet to do certain things, it seems like they say, who, me? Sometimes my hands don't seem to be as coordinated. I don't have some of those abilities. But isn't it a beautiful thing to watch a person's physical body totally coordinated and athletic and skilled together? I just had just a moment and watched some of these X Games on Winter X Games last night, and I saw these kids flying around on these snowboards, and I thought, they're really crazy. I guess for them it's natural. It'd be crazy for me. Beautiful thing when the body works together, isn't it? Sometimes the body of Christ doesn't work together very well. It seems to fly in different directions. God's purpose is that the body be one. And then in verse 13, till the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, back over here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said to us, he said, God, soon as I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And then in chapter 3, this prayer that he prayed beginning in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know how you get to know the love of Christ that passes understanding is to get in a situation in your life where you really need his love. Oh, my. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. And the way that you come to understand the depths of his love is to be in a needy situation. I have marveled at his love this past year. I have had so many experiences with Nancy being in the hospital 7 times. The chemo, the broken hip, the infections, the Parkinson's, and this and that. I've come to know the love of my Lord Jesus Christ in depths I could never have known without those things. What I've learned is that you get to know the love of the Lord in the practical applications of your life more than when you just sit down and you read about it. Thank you, Lord. And then it tells me here in verse 14 that we're to be no more children tossed to and fro. Turn with me back over to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. The book of Deuteronomy is the last book in the Pentateuch. That is, the five books that Moses wrote. It is written in the last month, just before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land. That's this special group of people, the Israelites whom God set free from the bondage in Egypt. And so there we have the instruction and warnings about how the people are to live and what you're to watch out for. Notice in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, that already God is warning them about false prophets. He says in verse 1, if there riseth among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass wherever he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Furthermore, he went on in verse 5 and said, that prophet or that dreamer shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Isn't that amazing? They haven't even gotten over into the Promised Land yet, and yet he's saying, this is going to happen. And when somebody says to you, do this or do that, find a way to worship somebody else. He says, not only are you not to listen, but you are to so reject that individual that they were to put him to death. I have found so many places in the Word of God which warns us about this very thing that we read about in verse 14. It must break the heart of God. It's kind of like when Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Over and over again, when the Apostle Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he warned him about this. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, clearly, Timothy, hear this, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he said to Timothy in verse 6 of that same chapter 4, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, then thou shalt be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. When the Apostle Paul was headed toward Jerusalem, his final destination, toward Jerusalem and then Rome, you remember when he stopped there by Ephesus to warn the believers in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul said unto them, he said, listen, I've got to tell you, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. over and over again, we find in the New Testament the warning, over yonder in 2 Corinthians, an astounding passage. It almost blows my mind to read it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, as he warned the believers, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, just transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Isn't that a frightening thing? My assignment given to me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, is to help you not be blown apart here and there with everything that comes about. And yet the Word of God warns us that it is men who are in places of spiritual leadership who are often the ones who lead people astray. Over yonder in the book of Jeremiah, over and over again, he talked about the priest and the pastors who led the people astray and prophesy falsely and lead them to worship other gods. You remember the situation when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. Remember Baal? And it seemed to Elijah that all of the men and women of their day, all of them, in his essence, had become unfaithful. What was Baal? Baal was the god of sensuality and carnality. Remember the challenge that Elijah gave to the prophets of Baal? He said, let's build two altars. One for my God and one for Baal. And he said to the prophets of Baal, you beseech your God. And they danced around their altar for hours, and he mocked them and made fun of them. And finally, when the time came, he gave them instructions to soak the wood on his altar with water until the water ran over. And then he simply said, oh God, make yourself known. And all of a sudden, God caused the altar to be on fire. That which had seduced the people into the worship of Baal is not that much different than what we are confronted with all throughout the Bible. The seduction of religious leaders to teach falsehood, to compromise the Word of God. We believe, I believe, and I think most everybody in this church believes that every word in the Word of God is directly from God. I see three movements that Satan has organized over the last few years in what we might call modern Christianity to seduce us and pull us aside. Back in the 19th century, it was the movement of higher intellectualism. You know the name Lottie Moon, don't you? That faithful missionary to China, she was engaged to a young minister who went over to Germany to study for a while she went to China to first serve. They engaged in letter writing correspondence between them. They had a date set to get married, and she was going to come back to the States and marry him. But in one of the letters, he began to share with her some of the things that he'd been learning over in Germany, called higher criticism, in which he was supplanting the authority of the Word of God with the intellect of man. And so intellectual liberalism began to creep in. And poor Lottie Boone, faithful unto her God, broke off her engagement to that man who became unfaithful to the Word of God and remained in China as a single woman, serving her entire life until she died. because she would not marry a man who compromised the Word of God. And we found it higher intellectual criticism and a form of humanism in which man elevates his own thinking above the Word of God. Satan used to lead a lot of so-called Christians astray. One of the evidences and fruits of that today is the religion of evolution. Another religion that follows as a result of that is what's called the science of global warming. It's all a humanistic effort. I kind of wish we could have a little global warming now. I don't know what we could do to have some of it, to melt some of this ice and snow. But if any of you have been reading and have known, you know that that's based on a bunch of lies and a bunch of fraud. There is no such thing as man calls global warming. It's a religion, pure and simple, in which humanism is elevated above the Word of God. God's in charge of things. I think he kind of shook his finger and said, as he sent this cold blast across the country here once again, I'm in charge, not you. But that didn't work too good with a lot of folks back yonder 100 years or so ago, because there were too many people who made their living by milking cows and farming. You know what happens when you milk a cow? How many of y'all have ever milked a cow? You ever milked a cow? You know, you can take that animal out there that has all of those different stomachs, and she can eat green grass and pass it through those stomachs until that green grass turns white, comes out as milk. How do you explain that unless there's a God? How do you explain the things that the farmer finds when he puts the soil in the ground, the seeds in the ground, and he goes home and he says to his wife, I've planted the seed and I've plowed the field, now it's up to God. And God sends the rain and the sunshine and the seed sprouts and grows. You see, back yonder, there were just simply too many people that worked with that which God had made to be fooled by higher intellectualism. They knew things. And then we had another movement come along about 50 years ago called the Charismatic Movement. Do you know that five times the Apostle Paul warns Timothy not to succumb to babbling? Do you know that's in the Scripture? Do you know that Jesus warned us back yonder in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7? Don't you repeat that, because you see, that was practiced in the pagan temples of the day. It's an appeal to the sensual side of man, in which man has been deceived, and a lot of folks got deceived about that. But that didn't work with a lot of folks, and today we're experiencing the secularization of the church, in which the church is basically being converted into a place of entertainment based upon the market idea that the more you can do to get more people there, doesn't matter what the result is, except you got more people. And so a lot of folks are being led aside, led astray. If you feast on the Word of God, you will find that God tells you what you're to do. In the chapters that follow our passage this morning, we are going to find specific instruction about exactly what we're to do in almost every circumstance that we face in life. And as we go through these, you will have the opportunity to say, well, I will obey or I will not obey. And if you will choose to do what God tells you, then you'll become a strong and stronger individual. For instance, over here I find the Word of God saying in verse 1 of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God. So, my little children, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, that's a homosexual, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then it says, let no man deceive you with vain words. You read this a moment ago. It's a practical passage. It's like the rest of it. God tells us what to do. Somebody says, but I don't agree with that. I'm sorry. I didn't write it. God did. God gave you the truth. Our opinion really doesn't matter. It's what God says that works. God's the only one who can redeem us from belonging to the devil. I can't redeem myself, nor can you. So I will choose to do what God tells me to do. I may say the best I can, the truth in love. I told you about my neighbor, Rick. Oh, my. Rick kept telling me he loved Jesus. Rick never found the time to go to church. He'd rather go to Lake Charles to gamble or to Las Vegas. But he never found time to go to church. Rick had some problem with his children. So one day we stood talking across the fence, and I said, Rick, you tell me you love Jesus. You got all these things in your life. He had a beautiful wife named Donna. I said, if you loved Donna like you loved Jesus, she'd have left you a long time ago. What would she do if you never came home? If you found somebody else to satisfy you and to provide you what you wanted, that's what you're telling Jesus. You haven't worshipped him more than once or twice since I've been your neighbor. You say, preacher, that's not speaking in love. Oh, Rick didn't think so. Here a while back, he called and asked me to come over and talk to his family again, even though they'd moved to another area. Rick knows I love him. Somebody has to tell him the truth, though. You see, if I don't do that, then I have been a faithless neighbor, a faithless Christian, because I know the pain that he goes through. Let me move on in the scripture. It tells me in verse 16 that even from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, God put together a wonderful body, didn't he? You have these joints and these portions of your body, and they're joined together by ligaments and tendons. You don't ever think about them. You will when you get to be my age. My shoulder doesn't have any more of that stuff in it that's supposed to insulate between the bones. So when I move it, it hurts. But God put it together so that it would work well. And there was a time when I could throw a baseball where I wanted it or do what I wanted to do. There was a time when I could walk better than I now walk, but some of the ligaments and some of the stuff, cartilage, doesn't work as good as it used to in my knees. Isn't it amazing how God puts you together? Here's old Van, he had a heart attack the other day, and he got a lot of blockage just like I do. But that old blood keeps on flowing. Isn't that amazing how God put us together? Nothing more amazing than the human eye. Dr. Tong can look into your eye and he can tell a whole lot of things about you, can't you, Jimmy? Take a little bit of that blood and send it to the lab and analyze it and tell whether you've got this or got that. God put you together in such a marvelous way. Now, what he says is he wants this body of believers to be like that. And I look out here and I see you and I see you and I see you. And God has given to you an assignment to be a vital part of this body. And you, when you fulfill the purpose that God put into your heart, then you'll help the body to work together well and to be successful. Our God is an amazing God. God loves you just like you are. God takes you just like you are, and he says, I want to adopt you into my family. God says, I know about your sin, and I know about what you think, what you've done, but my son Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and to cleanse you from it, and I want to adopt you as my child. And if you'll let me, if you'll give me the permission to come live in your life, I'll change you. And I'll give you a special calling into a purpose in life. And I'll make you a very special individual. Would you let him do that? What's God's purpose for you? What's God want for you? Why did he make you? He wants you to be his child. He paid for your sins to be washed away. He calls you by your name, and he says, I want you. I know you've got a rebellious, stubborn heart. I'll work with that. He says, I know you have these particular peculiar characteristics, but I'll work with that. And I'll change you so that you will be a fulfilled, blessed person and blessing to others. If you'll give your heart and life to me. And God looks at these teenagers, and you don't have any idea perhaps what his plan is for your life, but he has a plan. And God made some of you so that you could fulfill a very special place. Is there a better example than this young man, Tim Tebow? When his mother was pregnant and had health complications, and all the wise people said she ought to have an abortion, but she chose not to. His parents, being missionaries, trusted the Lord and chose to go ahead and give birth to that young man who has become one of the boldest witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any better example than that young man, Colt McCoy, who works for all of those years to develop his skills so he can get to that one place where he can lead his team to be national champion, and he plays three plays and he gets injured. And they were all hanging on his words to see what he would say. And with tears running down his face after the game, he said, well, it's the Lord's will. And God will have its way. God has a special purpose for you. And he has planned it so that if you give your life to him, he'll provide everything you need to have a successful, meaningful life. Would you bow your head with me, please? Is there somebody here this morning, and I suspect there is, who's never given your heart and life to Jesus? I'm not asking you if you've never joined a church. I'm asking you if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, but you would like to belong to him. You'd like to be a child of God. Right now, Jesus may be speaking to you and saying, I want to come live in your heart. Will you give me your life? Tim did. Chris did. Brandon did. Others have. Will you? He'll come live in your life if you'll ask him in. You don't have to understand it. He'll take possession of you. He'll give you a new heart and new life. If you'll say to him right now something like this, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I give my life to you right now and trust you as my Savior. Please come into my heart right now. And if you'll tell him that and mean it, he'll come right now into your heart. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn. We call it an invitation hymn to invite you to come make your public decision that you will follow Jesus Christ. So if you'll decide right now to give your life to him, when we start singing in a moment, would you step out into the aisle and come forward to follow Jesus Christ? And there may be others of you that are here this morning. You've given your life to him, but he wants you to be a member of North Oaks Baptist Church, and he's been telling you that during the service this morning, and you know it in your heart. So would you come in obedience to what your Lord is telling you to transfer your membership and become a part of the church family right here? In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing, inviting you to make that decision. Would you come quickly? When you come, as soon as I pray, we shall stand. Our Father, please speak to some person's heart this morning, O Father. Please have your way in that individual's heart, that they might receive the blessing of the relationship and the fellowship that you want to have with them, the salvation, the forgiveness, the meaning in life that you wish them to have. Right now, may they say yes to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.